This is the Book of Zechariah, CD number 4.
Again, we need to begin with a statement of God's faithfulness, because God's tendency in prophecy is to speak about bad, but for only so long, and then He stops and He reminds us of His promises, of His covenant promises to His people. So at the end of chapter 7, although we are the ones who do not want to listen, we are the ones who do not want to heed His truth, we are the ones that reject His word, we find, even though the land will become desolate, we find in chapter 8 a promise to cause the land to be renewed. And that's God's nature. There's only bad for so long, and then God's goodness, His mercy, His love, His remembrance of His covenant takes over. And that's what we see. So let's begin chapter 8 of the prophecy of Zechariah. It says here, as almost every chapter begins, "And the word of the Lord of hosts," to me, always, it speaks about the Lord of hosts, this mighty God, this God that has His armies ready. And as though His armies come to punish, it's the same God, this mighty God, who works good for His people, who brings about renewal for those who will humble themselves. So it says, "And it came about the word of the Lord of hosts, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have been zealous for Zion." Remember what we talked about? Zion being the excellency of God. God wants to bestow upon His people, upon more than His people, upon His creation, His excellency. But there's a method, and that method involves truth. We cannot shirk that responsibility. We cannot ignore that truth, because His excellency will not come through any other means. He says, "I have been zealous for Zion with a great zeal and with a great wrath." That word is anger. He says, "I have been zealous for her." Now, that's important because of the context of this book. We know where we're going to be tomorrow in chapter 12 and chapter 14. And we're going to talk about how the nations come to destroy Jerusalem. And this is what God is giving a hint to. He is zealous to bring about the excellency of His love for His people, His creation. But there's going to be those who want to thwart that, who want to stand against that. And God's wrath, what type of wrath is great wrath, is going to be zealous to defend His city and His truth. Verse 3. "Thus says the Lord," He says, "I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of the Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." Now, remember what we just said. God's going to bring about His excellency, but only through truth. And God's truth is going to be manifested. Why? Because His rule, He's coming to set up that kingdom, that government that will end all other governments. It'll be in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be known, as it says, a city of truth. "And the mountain of the Lord," that is Jerusalem, "the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be a holy mountain." You see, you can't have holiness without truth. You can't be sanctified without the Word of God. And therefore, God's bringing all of this together in His kingdom. Verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, again," and I love this, "again the old men and the old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem. And a man will lean upon his staff because of the number of days, his old age. And it says, in the streets of the city they shall be filled of children, young boys and young girls who are playing in her streets." Now, you can go to Jerusalem and see that today. But it wasn't so many years ago that you could only go to a new Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. I'm talking about a Jerusalem that was resettled in 1948. Up until 1967, you couldn't go to the old biblical Jerusalem and see this. But today, you can. And it's just a foretaste of the goodness, of the grace, of the peace, of the security that God's going to bring from His kingdom in the near future. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts. It will be, and some Bibles translate that as difficult. Does any of your Bibles say that? It's not the word difficult. It's a word, well, how many know the term when in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about Pele Yoetz, which means wonderful counselor. That word for wonderful is the same word that you have here. It's a verb here and not a noun, but it's the same word. So it's not going to be difficult. I don't know why that is translated such. It's going to be marvelous in the eyes of this remnant of his people. And it's also going to be marvelous and wonderful in the eyes of the Lord of hosts. God wants this. Old men, old women, together with young children, rejoicing in the security and the truth of Almighty God. Verse 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, behold me. He says, I am going to be a savior for my people in the land of the east. And in the land of, well, it literally says, in the setting of the sun, which takes place where? In the west. Now, remember what we learned at the beginning of the last lesson. Remember when it talks about God's judge coming, his judgment falling, his wrath, where did it fall? On the north and the south. Now, we know it's going to be all over, but it specifically did not mention the east and the west. Why? Because in this chapter, we find that God's remnant is going to return from the east and the west. And that means simply this. As God's judgment is falling, his people, his covenant people, are going to be secured. And he is going to keep his covenant promises, and he's going to return them back to the land. Look again. He says he is going to be a savior for his people who are in the lands of the east and the west. Now, they are very well going to be in the north and the south as well, but it's emphasizing God's provision of protection. Verse 8. He says, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And here it is, redemption. And they shall become to me for a people, and I shall be for them a God. That's redemption. But redemption is always put together in what? With truth and with righteousness. That's the outcome of redemption. And if you've experienced redemption in your life, you're going to apply truth to your life, and the evidence of that is going to be righteousness being manifested in your behavior. Understand something. There is a declared righteousness. When you receive Messiah into your life, very clearly, God imputes his righteousness to you. So you are declared righteous. It doesn't matter what you do, what you don't do, how you think, how you don't think. You are going to be declared righteous and received. That's a declarative righteousness. Through the work of sanctification that is achieved by means of the Holy Spirit, you are going to see your life change where that righteousness is just not a declared righteousness, but a documented righteousness. You are going to begin to document truth in your life. You're going to manifest righteousness. And that is the outcome of redemption. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts. He says, your hands will be strengthened. It says, those who hear in the days, those days, these things from the mouth of the prophets, which in that day they're going to lay the foundation for the Lord, for the house of the Lord of hosts. And it says, and the sanctuary will be built. So once again, it talks about the importance of in his kingdom as the outcome of redemption is not just a change that happens with us, but that God is going to be intimate with his people. He is going to dwell with us. Move on to verse 10, an important verse. It tells us here about our current condition. Now, it's amazing to me that people get upset when they are treated unfairly in this world. Correct? We believe that we should be living in a fair world. Well, you haven't read the scripture. We should expect unrighteousness, injustice. We should expect everything that God wants to go differently now in this age. We shouldn't be affected by it, by our behavior, but what we receive, what we experience, is the exact opposite. And that's what he tells us. He says, for previously, in the previous days, it says,
The wages of man, they did not receive. The wages of the animals, they did not receive. It talks about that people should go out, they should return, but there shall be no peace because of who? The enemy. There's an enemy among us. He's the prince of this world. Fairness, justice, righteousness is not part of this kingdom unless we bring about the change. Now, let's pause for a moment. Turn with me, if you would. We haven't done this, but turn, if you would, to the New Covenant, to the book of Ephesians for a moment. There's a very important verse that really summarizes what God is trying to communicate in this scripture. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, it's interesting because we're talking about redemption. Over and over in this book, that's what God is concerned with. That's what He wants to bring about. And He tells us that we have a ministry of redemption. Why? It says, Ephesians 5, verse 16. And redeeming every opportunity. Now look up for a moment. What opportunity has God given to you? Every day. And every day, you can count on it. What does the scripture say? For it says, for thus the days are evil. Mark it down. Be assured. Every day, if you don't do something, if you don't live like you should, if you don't love your neighbor as you should, if you don't impact someone else, the day is going to be evil. Mark it down. That you have to do something because there's an enemy in this world. And he's going around, we all know the verse, like a devouring lion wanting to bring about hardship, suffering, sadness. His name is Satan, which means what? The adversary. Why? He wants to bring about adversity. And that's why we're told also in this book, put on the full armor of God, get ready, because when you go out, you're going out to do battle. What is that? To take advantage of each opportunity, that is, each day, to redeem it, because each day is evil. And that's what God is trying to tell the people in this passage. It's not fair. It's not good. We need to respond. Look now back in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 11. He says here, and now, not as the former days, I am going to be to the remnant of the people, says the Lord of hosts. He says, because the seed of peace. Now, I realize many of your Bibles translates this verse and this phrase differently. But he says, for the seed of peace. That's all it takes. A seed. Look again. He says, things can be different. Not like the former days. Why? Because we have a new character. He's speaking to people who know the redemption, who are supposed to be different, who sow the seed of peace that can bring about. Notice what it says. You sow the right seed. And what's the word peace all about? Fulfillment. The word peace, it's the word, you all know the word peace in Hebrew, correct? Shalom. It doesn't mean hello. It doesn't mean goodbye. It doesn't mean peace as in the sense of the absence of violence. It means the fulfillment. Specifically, the fulfillment of the Word and the will of God. And when we do that, notice what it says. When we attempt that, there's going to be an outcome. In the same way, you plant a seed and it gives fruit. And it says the earth is going to give its produce. And the heavens, notice, something's wrong here. There's an out of order. It says plant the seed and the seed's going to bear fruit. The earth is going to give its produce. And then what does it say? The heaven's going to get... Wait, shouldn't the heaven act first? I plant the seed, then the water comes, and then... But what he's trying to say is, he wants to see us go to work. And when we go to work, there's a response from God. So that's why this order, it's not a mistake. It's a specific order. God says that the heavens will give their due. And it says here, there shall be an inheritance. I will inherit the remnant of this people. And all of these things will come about. Verse 13.
And it shall come about just as, speaking about the curse that was among the nations, that we received a curse among the nations. It says the house of Judah and the house of Israel. He says, thus I will save them, and they shall become not a curse, but they shall be turned over into a blessing, like Israel's supposed to be. And it says, do not fear, but what? Strengthen your hands, is what it literally says, meaning go to work, a Hebrew idiom. That's his message to us. God's redemptive people want to serve Him. God's redemptive people want to redeem the evil days. God's redemptive people want to be the salt and the light. And God says, you begin, and there will be a response from heaven. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I plan evil to you, He says, and your forefathers who made me angry, who caused it, He said, in this same way, says the Lord of hosts, He says, I'm going to do something. He says that I'm going to respond. Look at verse 15. He says, I will literally repent. He says, I will again plan among those days to do what? To do good. Now, when God uses the term repent, and perhaps some of your Bible uses a different word, it does not mean to repent. Well, you have to understand what evil is. Does God ever do evil? God says He creates good, He creates evil. He doesn't do anything unrighteous. But you have to understand the biblical word tov and ra. Tov means in accordance with God's will. Evil means against God's will. Someone does something wrong. God has to discipline. Isn't that what we're seeing among His people in the captivity? Does God say that's good? Then God says that's evil. He doesn't want to do that, but His righteousness, His holiness demands it. But it was never His intent. It was not part of His will. It was an outcome of our rebelliousness. So that's why many times God says, I repent, which simply means not repent from sin. God can do no sinful things. He's holy. But when He turns from that which He says He's going to do, because He extends what? Mercy. He extends grace. When He turns from that, He's turning from Ra. He's turning from something outside His will. For example, is it God's will that any man should perish? No, that's evil, but it happens. Not because of God, but because of us. We choose evil. That's the point He's trying to make here. So He says in verse 15, He says, again, I will purpose in those days to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. And then He tells us, do not fear. It's amazing how often we worry, how often we fret, how often we get anxious, rub our hands together, when God says so often, especially in the New Testament, do not fret, do not worry. There's no need, but rather trust in Him. Verse 16. These things you shall do. You shall speak truth, every man, to his neighbor. Truth, be truthful in judgment. Bring about peace, the fulfillment of His will. Judge, He says, judge properly where? Where? At the gates. Now, why at the gates? Understand why the elders always ruled at the gates. When there's a problem between two people, what do? They bring both men, or whoever that may be, outside the camp. Then they have a bet mishpat, a house of judgment. They rule. And the one, there's two opportunities. One is going to be patur, which means he is going to be exempt. Zakai is another term. And he is going to be found right. He can come back into the camp. But the other one, he's outside the camp. And unless he does what is necessary, what's proper, he can't come back into the camp. And that's why we see here the judgment, the God's talking to us about judge properly. So the right person is brought back in and the other person is kept outside until he repents and does what he needs to do. Verse 17, he says, a man shall not think evil towards his neighbor in his heart. He should not swear falsely. He should not love to take a false oath, in other words. He says, for all these things, I what? I hate. God hates untruthfulness. He hates lies. He hates behavior that does not reflect His glory. Verse 18. And it shall come about the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And now he goes back to this original question. He tells the people what he expects. And now he tells them what he's going to do in the last days. Don't miss it. Verse 19. Thus says the Lord, the fast of the fourth month. What fast is that? Yud Zayin Betamuz. That is the day that the children of Babylon broke through the walls of Jerusalem and began a 3-week rampage of atrocities among the Jewish people in Jerusalem. That's the fast of the fourth month. It says also the fast of the fifth month. We've already talked about that. That's Tisha B'Av, the destruction of the temple. The fast of the seventh month, there's a degree of debate. Some say it's Yom Kippur, but I don't believe it is. I believe it's this fast on the third of Tishrei, Gimel Tishrei, when we talked about the governor, Gedaliah, being killed in Jerusalem. And the fast of the tenth month. What's the fast of the tenth month? The tenth of Tevet. It is when the siege of Jerusalem began. It was 4 months later, or I should say 6 months later, that they broke through the walls, but the siege began on the tenth of Tevet. And what it says here, that these will be for the house of Judah. For what? Well, now they're all fast days. Now they're all days to abstain, to afflict yourself. You can't listen to music. If you see someone on the street, you don't even say hello to them. You don't walk around in shoes. You wear slippers so you can step on the rocks and feel the pain. It's a day of misery to afflict yourself. But it says, through redemption, what's going to happen? It says, for the house of whom? Judah. Judah is synonymous with praise. For those who have been redemptive and realize their life is to now praise God, it says, that those days are going to be turned to, look at it, joy and gladness. To good appointed days, days of truth, and it says, and the peace, the fulfillment of these days, which is what? Joy. It is a day that will be used to draw people together. It will be a festival day. That's what it says when it says in verse 19, Moedim Tovim, good appointed days. Those days you can't be alone. Those days you should invite people over. Those days you share joy, and that's what it's going to be. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts. He says, again they shall come, the people, and they shall dwell in many cities. Where are they coming to? Back to the land. Jerusalem, Judea, throughout. And God is telling, we could look at prophecies like in Isaiah 54, that God says, you know, stretch out the tent, broaden the tent peg, because people are going to come back. Israel is going to expand, but we're living in a world where our nation, where the United Nations, where Europe, everywhere you look, they're saying, what? Israel needs to become smaller. They have too much land. They need to give. What's the heart of prophecy? The exact opposite. Now, can you imagine the world saying one thing and God saying the other? Well, we have a history of that. And nothing has changed. So he says, look at it. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 20. He says, again, they will come, the people will come, and they will settle in many cities. And the inhabitants will go from one to another, saying, let us go and let us do something. Let us beseech the face of the Lord. See, the people are coming back to Israel. The people are going to return. Why? To seek God. It's amazing, I shared this with you last night. It's amazing that evangelical leaders can't read this. The people are coming back to the land as God's plan, not to Palestine, but to Judea. And what's interesting, if you look on the map of Judea, it is what's, you know, it's that latter portion, the southern portion of the West Bank.
And this is the very land that we're supposed to turn over. And Israel, for the most part, other than a little bit of Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, they have already given away. The very area where you, Jews, we can't settle there now. It's a problem. They're tearing up settlements and saying no. When God says what? He says they're coming back for a purpose. And what's that purpose? To seek me. See, this is God's plan of redemption for lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's important to him, but the world says no. Why? Shouldn't surprise us. Because the world is ruled by who? The adversary. He doesn't want Jewish salvation. He doesn't want God's truth to be embraced. So it says here, look again, verse 21. It says, the inhabitants, they shall return one by one, saying, let us go and intercede or beseech or seek, however you want to translate this word, the face of the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. And what does the person say? He says, all right, I'll go. There's going to be a great sensitivity. People in those days are going to be wanting to find God. And this is why Satan knows that his time is short and coming against. Verse 22, and it says, and many people and nations, strong nations, not just the Jews, but who else? The Gentiles, the nations. See, God's plan is to make, and we'll see this in Zechariah 14, his plan is to make all people what? One, like his name is going to be one. Unity, we said. Redemption, and what year of King Darius? The second, togetherness. This is God's plan. He gives us hints over and over in this. Look again. It says, many people shall come in strong nations. And what should they do? They'll seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Rome? No. In Jerusalem. And he says, they shall seek the face of the Lord. Don't hinder what God's planning. Pray for this. Believe this. It's going to happen. Verse 23. A great image of this. Exactly what Tom said a few minutes ago. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, it says, 10 men from every language of the nations. 10 men. 10 is the number of what? Entirety, wholeness, completeness. It says 10 men from every nation, from every language, is going to do what? It says they are going to seize the titzit, the corner of the garment where the titzit is. And they're going to grab it of a Jewish man as he goes back to Jerusalem. They're going to grab on and say, we want to go with you. We have heard what? We have heard God is with you, saying, let us go with you. For we have heard God is with you. It's not just a day of salvation for the Jews to come to faith in Messiah Yeshua, but also what? Many Gentiles as well. Why? Because the whole purpose, Israel exists. See? I may look Orthodox to you, but I'm not Orthodox. Because I don't believe that the Talmud is the Word of God. I believe what I'm holding right here is the Word of God. And what we find in the Scripture is this. The Scripture tells us that God has created Israel, the Talmud says, to do Torah and mitzvot, to do the commandments. Well, that's not the reason. The reason is, those are important, but the reason is to bless who? All the nations. Israel's supposed to be a light. And in that day, that's what Israel's going to be. Let's move on to chapter 9. Now in chapter 9, we see a change. It doesn't speak about the word of the Lord alone. It says the burden. It's a weight. Now, God moves as he closes chapter 8. He closes with good news or bad news? Good news. That means now in chapter 9, he's going to go to a little bit of bad news. See, he knows we can only handle so much. He says, the burden, the weight of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus. It says here, basically, this is going to be his resting place. Now, most scholars believe Hadrach is at the end. It's on the eastern Galilee between Jordan and Syria. And then we have Syria, and we're going to move into Lebanon. So God's beginning up just below the Golan Heights, where the Golan Heights begins at the Sea of Galilee on the east. And He's moving from there all around. That's the image that we have here. And what God says He's going to do here is that He's going to judge those borders. He's going to make war there. And He is going to do something. He talks about these nations and their wealth that's going to be like the dust of the earth. But He says, drop down to verse 4. He says, behold, the Lord will possess these places. Okay. Now you can imagine the UN saying to Israel, give up Judea and Samaria. God saying, no, we get all of Syria and all of Jordan and all of Lebanon. This is God's plan. This is what the scripture is saying. So He says, behold, the Lord I will possess. He says, I'm going to strike them with the water, their wealth. He's going to cause a flood. Now, it could be not literally, it could be symbolic language. But He's going to bring a flood of destruction. And He says, like fire, He is going to consume them. And then He names places. Well, now He's going to name places along the Mediterranean coast. This was the ancient land of whom? The Philistines. It was the land that Israel had such a tough time conquering. Saul tried and fell. David, for the most part, conquered it. But right after David, well, it went back to being just a thorn in the flesh for the leaders of Israel. So notice what he says. He says, you shall see Ashkelon, he says, and they shall fear. Aza, which is what? Gaza. It shows they shall tremble greatly and groan. It says that they shall be ashamed. It goes on, a king shall perish in Gaza. And Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. Now what's interesting, for the most part, except for Gaza, this has happened. Israel has taken over these nations of Ekron, of Ashkelon, and one that we're coming to in a few minutes. In verse 6, he speaks about the city that I live in, Ashdod. These were all Philistine strongholds, and today they're all in the possession of Israel, except for Gaza. Now, we were settling there, we were beginning to act upon that. But a few years ago, as you know, things were retreated. And when we retreat from the will of God, well, there's going to be problems. And that's why today, more and more weapons are coming in. Every night, almost on the news, there's reports, there's video, and they can see weapons. And I'm not talking about rifles. I'm talking about rockets. They're coming in. They're planning a war. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. But in the end of that war, Gaza will be Israel. It's that way today, except for what the people think. It belongs to us, and it's going to be given to us in full, indeed. Now, verse 6, I don't like. Because my wife quotes that verse to me. Okay, we're just going to skip it for the most part. It says here that he is going to strike the pride of the Philistines. He is going to uproot. And he's done that for the most part. He says right here, I'm going to remove the blood, his blood from his mouth and the abomination from between his teeth. And he says, and they shall also remain, okay, to our God. And there shall be a thousandth in Judah and in Ekron. And it says, as the Jebusite. Now, what is that talking about? Jerusalem. He simply points out in these verses that we're skipping over quickly that God's going to bring about a change. And in the same way that He turned Jerusalem, that was nothing, into the place that He dwelt, He's going to make all of this land what? Holy. He's going to sanctify it all. And there's not going to be any remnant of enemies. It's going to be filled with His people. Now, why is that so important? Because what we just read in the end of chapter 8, who's coming back to the land? Jew and who? Gentile. One people under obedience to God with the desire to do what? To seek His face. It's not complicated. God makes it very clear about what he's going to do.
Move on to verse 9.
Now, verse 9, we find that there's reason. We just saw what God's going to do. It's a reason to praise, and that's what we talk about in verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming." Now, everyone agrees that this is a prophecy of Messiah. There's not one rabbi, there's not one rabbinical book, there's not one Christian book that says this isn't about the Messiah. Now, Judaism handles it uniquely. The Talmud says that Messiah is going to come in one of two ways. Either this way, and you know what I'm coming to, or he's going to come, as Daniel says, in the clouds of the heavens. If we merit it, he'll come in the clouds of the heaven. But if we don't merit it, that means if we're not prepared for him, he's going to come, what it says in the scripture, the end of verse 9. He's going to come, how? In a lowly manner. He's going to come riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what's interesting is that all rabbis are in agreement today that this prophecy has been canceled out. Isn't that amazing? It's not going to be fulfilled. Don't look at it. It has no relevance today because Messiah is going to come in the clouds of the heaven. So now, if Judaism says, ignore it. Well, we can ignore it for one reason and one reason only. It's already been what? Fulfilled. It's just that simple. Nowhere can we look at Scripture and say, well, this may be fulfilled, this may not be fulfilled. All of it is going to be true. God will leave nothing undone. And therefore, let's look at it. He says, "Behold, your king comes to you, a righteous one, one with the ability to save. He is humble, and he's going to be riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." And he says, this, "I will do what? I will cut off the rider from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem." What are these speaking of? The glorious establishments of man there. He's going to just do what? Well, we know what he's going to do because it happened in 70 AD. Because he came and the people did not respond, the nation of Israel was no more. It is in exile, and that's what God tells us he's going to do. Now, let's move on to verse 11. Verse 11 is a great hope, a great prophecy of what God's going to do in the last days. So we want to spend some time on it. It says, "Also you, in the blood of your covenant." Well, that's an important statement. We can be assured because we have a blood covenant. He says, "I have sent free," meaning the prisoners from the well without water. He's talking about dungeons. It was very common for prisoners to be thrown into wells or cisterns where there was no water. And God says he's going to set us free from that. He says that we're going to return to the fortress. What fortress? It's a reference to Israel. He says those prisoners that have hope, that never lost hope that God was going to bring about his redemption, keep covenant with his people. That's who he's addressing. He says, "Also today he is going to declare a second time that I will return to you." Now, some people in translations have it like a double portion. It does not say that. It says he will declare, or literally, "Also today there's going to be a declaration a second time." Okay, why? Well, the Babylon captivity was one, and now there's the Roman captivity. There's no temple, but God's going to bring the people back to the land. And if you read here, he's going to do more than that. He tells us, verse 13, he is going to stretch Judah like a bow. He is going to fill Ephraim with arrows. And he says, "I am going to arouse the sons of Zion upon the sons of" who? Greece. Now, why Greece? Because Greece, whenever you see that in the Bible, think of assimilation. Those who turned away from truth and embraced the psychology, the philosophy of this world. And those people God is going to be against. Those who try to look at everything and explain things rationally based upon what man knows instead of accepting what God has revealed. And there's going to be this war, this conflict between them. But those who are the sons of Zion, God is going to place, look at the end of verse 13, He is going to place the sword of a hero in their hands. Verse 14, and the Lord will shine upon them, appear to them, and they shall go forth as lightning their arrow, and the Lord God will do something. He is going to sound the shofar. Now, the sounding of the shofar represents God's provision. How do we know that? Well, the first place the shofar is referenced to is Genesis chapter 22, correct? The Akedat Yitzchak, when Isaac was bound, and it should have been Isaac that was offered up, but there was a ram who was caught in the thicket by his what? His horn. And that horn, Karen, was used as a shofar, and that's why we read it on Rosh Hashanah, the day that we sound the shofar, we read that story. And what do we know here? That mountain called Moriah, that mountain of the Temple Mount, is known as the mountain of provision, where God is going to provide everything that we need. And that's what He's saying here. That God is going to sound the shofar, He is going to provide, and it says here that they're to go forth as a storm, okay, to the south. And the Lord of hosts will defend them, and He will devour and He will consume, even if they should shoot the rocks of the slingshot. Now, why does He use that term? When you think of rocks of a slingshot, who comes into your mind? David. And it's going to be stronger. In the end, we're going to find that God's people in the last days, and we'll see this in Zechariah chapter 12 tomorrow night, we're going to be stronger than David. We're going to be more mighty than David was as a warrior, because of this new redemption that we're going to have. And you look here, and what it says here, that we are going to be victorious, and they're going to fill the enemy's blood like they fill the basin at the foot of the altar. The enemy is going to become a sacrifice, okay, an offering up to God. And what's He going to do? Verse 16. He is going to save them. The Lord is going to save them, their God, in that day, as is the flock of His people. Because, and what's He going to do? Because they are going to be as the stones of the diadem. It's the Hebrew word nazer, which is like a crown, a special crown. It says that they are going to be sparkling where? Upon their land. Now, what's the reference? I like the rabbinical interpretation. Israel is supposed to be, we just mentioned a few minutes ago, Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations. Where are they going to be a light to the nations? In their land. When God brings us back, when God redeems, when God does everything that He's going to do, when He judges the enemies and He purifies His people, they are going to be sparkling where? In their land. For verse 17, for what is His goodness and what is His splendor? Well, He's going to do something. He's going to give grain to the young men, and He's going to give new wine to the virgins. What is He going to do? He's going to satisfy His people. It's a term, it's a description of God providing everything that we need, that we might sit and dwell and rejoice and dine with the living God. He's going to defeat our enemies. He's going to fulfill His covenant. He's going to return us to the land. He's going to make us sparkle before the nations. And He's going to dwell with His people. And we're going to sit down. It's a reference, in my opinion, to what we see in Revelation chapter 19, that great marriage banquet. Young men and young women together dining with the living God. And we're going to be part of that. Not because we merit it. You know, the rabbis always talk about us, what we merit. We don't merit anything but judgment. But through God's grace, through His provision, through His covenant relationship, what we found in this chapter, in chapter 9, through a covenant of what? Blood. We are prisoners of hope. We're now in prisoners in bondage in this age, strangers, sojourners, but we know one day our King is coming. He is going to take hold of us. He is going to prepare a kingdom. And in the same way that those who are waiting for us in the heavens are in a place that He has prepared for them, He is going to prepare a place for us on this earth. It's going to be a new kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom with no end. And there we're going to rejoice forever with the King of Kings
and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua.
This concludes CD number 4. Please insert CD number 5.